Colossians chapter 1, if you go ahead and open with me there. Hey, well, following a special like that, if you're not encouraged, you're not encourageable. I love it when the kids get up here and show their talent, and they give the talent to the Lord. And so thank you for that. And last week we started our thank you series, focused on veterans last week, that their courage is a picture of a believer's calling. To walk by faith and obedience to God's word. Today we see that God's people should be thankful. If you're a child of God, you should be thankful. Thanksgiving is just a regular theme in the Word of God. They did not practice the holiday of Thanksgiving. You know, the words thanks and thanksgiving appear over 100 times in Scripture. And that's not counting the words like bless and praise and other areas referring to your heart of thanksgiving. And in Scripture, we have songs where people sing thanksgiving to the Lord, such as Moses and Mary, in trying times of their lives. But we also see prayers of thanksgiving through Scripture. And in Sunday school, we've been talking about an Old Testament law that's called the Nazarite vow, a giving of thanksgiving to the Lord. But in New Testament, we see that thanksgiving is an attitude and a heart that you and I should have. You ever have a hard time to give thanks? By the way, man, sometimes it's just hard to be grateful. We'll talk about that a little bit today. But you and I as believers are commanded to give thanks. The most popular verse at this time of the year is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. But he doesn't stop there. He tells you why. For this is God, the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's a command. Give thanks. Give thanks. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Pray, 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 but not pouting about it. Giving thanks about it. If you're a believer or a child of God, if you've placed your faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus and called upon Him for salvation, if you've accepted His promises of eternal glory, you have more to be thankful for than any unbeliever in the world. Catch that? If you're a child of God, you have more to be thankful for than any unbeliever in the world. But sometimes the ultimate liar causes us to forget God's goodness to us. The ultimate liar, the Scripture also calls him a thief who steals the joy of intimacy with God. See, Satan is a liar, distracting you from God's promises. He's the great accuser, Scripture tells us, that'll bring fear instead of joy and gets our eyes off of what God is doing in our lives. And we need a reminder of where we're supposed to focus, where to give thanks. Need a reminder that God has taken your sins, your punishment upon Himself. We need a reminder, if you're a child of God, He has justified you and sanctified you unto Himself. Isn't that cool? Sometimes you've got to be reminded that I should be damned to hell for all eternity and one day cast into the lake of fire. But I have a God that said, I'm going to take your suffering upon myself. Wow. Are we thankful for that? Do we ever have to stop and refocus? Is anybody out there today? Everybody say something. I'm starting to get worried. I know it's hot in here. But I see a lot of fanning going. Oh, I'm just turning the fan on, Miss Linda. That's all I did. Yes, I am. I am glad that worries me that she's there when I go to the thingy-majigger. We just get some air movement because it's awfully quiet in here. We should be reminded not only are we justified and sanctified, in other words, made of His people. We have a God that is personal to us, allowing us to approach Him in prayer. Are you thankful for that? Are you thankful you don't have to go to a black box and tell somebody what you did bad? Aren't you thankful that I'm not the one that tells you how many times you got to pray a Hail Mary? By the way, don't pray Hail Mary. We'll talk about that a little later. Aren't you glad that we have a God that made Himself known to you and I? You have anything to be thankful for yet? Are you glad that you have a God that prepared a place for you in His glory for all eternity? Can I get a yee-haw in here? Yee-haw. Okay, because it was getting quiet and I was getting worried. This is Thanksgiving, okay? This is about us being grateful that we recognize the goodness of God. We have so many things to give thanks for. Things that are going on right now all around us. And that's what I want to focus on a little bit today is the saints, the people of God. In Colossians chapter 1, follow with me as I read here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brethren, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. I'm trying here. Which has come unto us as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us, for showing your love to us, for making yourself known to us, for giving salvation to those who believe. And Lord, as we look at your word today, Lord, I know there's some in here struggling and suffering, going through things in life that are hard to deal with. But Lord, I ask that your spirit would comfort each one of us, reminding us of your goodness, reminding of what you've done in our lives, reminding with who you've placed around us, who you've brought into our lives. Let us be encouraged today. If there's someone here that cannot have the same excitement because they've never placed their faith in you, that this can be the day of salvation. But Lord, I ask that you'd hide me, Lord, that what we would see would be you and your word. We love you and thank you for your presence. In your name I pray. Amen. Notice as we look through these few verses, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Colossae. And he writes him a letter reminding the people of who they are and what they mean to him. He starts reminding them of himself, who he is. That this letter isn't just simply from him, but he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, an apostle, let me just say this because it's frustrating. There is no apostles today. There is no apostles today. The scripture gives us qualifications for an apostle, and they walked with Jesus. They heard directly from Jesus, and Paul was directly called into ministry by Jesus. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so he, too, with the authority of God, the authority of Jesus Christ, is writing him a letter. See, God used Paul to pen this letter to the church of Colossae so that they would share it with the other churches. And here we are 2,000 years later being challenged by the same letter that went to the church of Colossae. He normally opens his letters something like this, reminding the folks of God's goodness and how they are a blessing to him. And he starts out in verse 3 saying, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. First thing we see here is thanks to God. Now, Paul heard of great things about this church. And he could take time to butter them up with some flattery. Or he could actually mention their accomplishments and encourage them. And you understand the difference between flattery and encouragement. Flattery hopes to get something back. Encouragement wants to build you up. He didn't do either. He had a priority first. See, because of their good deeds, because he noticed they are not of themselves, they were following what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You notice what he did here. When he heard of their goodness, heard of their works, heard of their growth, he gave thanks to who? Y'all being shy Baptist in here now. Who did he give thanks to? God. God. The Father, Jesus Christ. He gives thanks. How often do we stop and do that when we hear some good things? When we witness good things happening? When he allows us to be a part of something good? When we recognize answered prayer? Is our first reaction, Lord, thank you. Just have a time of prayer, of recognition, of praise to God. Do we stop everything to say, whoa, the God, the creator of the universe, the omniscient one, took time out for me, for our church? Is that not the example Paul is setting for me? Now, I could take this very instant time, and he could be like an encouragement to the church and say something. He says, before that's important, is I recognize the doer of the good work, the one that working in and through them. See, our first reaction when good things happen is thank the one that did the good thing. And James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from God. Every good thing comes down from God. All good gifts are from God. Now, what is good? Whatever is good is also pure, is also holy. Okay, it's not good. Doesn't mean give you goosebumps. Good means gives God honor, gives God glory. A good gift for a believer is anything that we can use for God's glory. Our life purpose should be that God receives glory, that Jesus be made known, and if that happens, to God be the glory. I missed it. Amen, brother. I'm telling you, he's going to be in the pulpit one day. And you be careful. He's going to use grandma and grandpa as examples in the pulpit. Uh-huh. And mom, you're not out of it either. And you see, we understand that when God works in us to make himself known, that's the purpose of our life. We should be excited about it. I go through a rough time in life, and I feel miserable. But if God receives the glory, does that not fulfill our purpose? That's what we're created for. That's what we're saved for. That's the work of God in us, to honor the one who saved us. A good gift is to witness the work of God. When you get to see God work, that's a good gift from God. To see when somebody grows in Christ, has a desire to know him better, has questions about the scripture. That's a good gift. When you get to see a young lady give her piano talent to the Lord, that's a good thing. Yeah? When you bring a friend to church with you, that's a good thing. When you witness about Jesus at school, that's a good thing. That's God working through you to make himself known. That's a good thing. So who do you praise first? You praise God. Now, when we see God answer prayer, it's a good thing. Now, sometimes the answer to prayer isn't what we want. But if God receives glory, it's still a good thing. We've had people in this church we've prayed for. We prayed hard, hoping to see Miss Pat stand up from her wheelchair one day, didn't we? God said, that's not my desire. to God be the glory. It's hard. And yet I worked in a church in New Haven, Missouri for 7.5 years. And there was a man by the name of Mike Miller there. He got lung cancer and they had to take one of his lungs out. But he was on the bed, supposed to die. Life was over. And God healed him. And God brought him back to a healthy man that helped us build the Family Life Center, build the church. And the church boomed and grew. This man was a welder, and he did all this work at the church. It took us a few years, and after those years, he had a couple years, he watched kids come in to play basketball in the very building that he helped build. Kids play basketball and take a time out so that they could have a devotion about Jesus. And you know what happened? He got cancer in the other lung and very quickly died. Well, to God be the glory. God healed him so that God could use him, and then he took him home. I was there when he took his last breath. And his wife still have that connection. And I'll message her later and tell her, Miss Miller, I use your husband again as an example, and she'll say, praise God. I remember when he took his last breath, playing in the background, was casting crowns, I'll praise you in these storms. I remember that when I saw the machine stop, I looked at the nurse and she gave me the nod because I was the pastor there. And the way Miss Miller found out he passed was in that prayer. That at that moment, Mike was in the presence of God. And we could praise God. You know why? God was good when he healed Mike. God was good when he took Mike. To God be the glory. So when things happen that God can be made known, what do? Praise God. And here we see Paul thankful to God for the way God has transformed this church, these people, and is using them. Thank God for FBC. I love this church. This church is a comfort zone. This church is an encouraging place for me. I love it here. I had someone ask me just last week, you got a son leaving in a few months, possibly even for college or this, that. You'll be empty nesters. What do you think is going to happen? I don't know. But I don't want to go nowhere. I love where God has us right now. And if I go against God's will so I can be closer to my family, I could ruin what God is doing in their lives. So I want you to know I love my church. I love where I'm at. I got no plans of going anywhere. Now, if you want me to move, you better pray to God about it to change his mind about me. If you want me to say, Charlie? Your great-grandson has better timing than you, sir. But you see, I thank God for this church regularly. Thank God for those that serve. Thank God for those that are faithful. Thank God for those that pray for me, those that love me, that hug me. And I thank God for the ones that do not like me as well. Because God can receive the glory if we can work together. See, Paul's thankful to God, but he's very specific for something. You ever take time to thank God for his people? You ever just stopped and thank God for the people God placed in your life, the ministers that ministered to you, that served you, that loved you, maybe people that have been example to you, that held you accountable? You thank God for those? Because those are the ones we get mad at. How about those take time to encourage you, to worship with you? So the same thing we see here is, Paul is thankful for the saints. The saints, God's people. Notice who this letter is specified to here in verse 2. To the saints and what? Faithful brethren. Now that's not two separate groups. He's mentioning the same people. He's just specifying who they are. You know, he's specific here in the description because he says, you are saints. Now what's a saint? Number one, it's not people that you pray to. Jesus alone says that he's the advocate with the Father. We pray to nobody but through Jesus Christ. Because of the work of Jesus, I have access to the throne of God, and He's the one I go through. I don't need some priest, pope, some guy calling himself apostle. I go directly through Jesus Christ. And if you're a child of God, you can too. Another thing to give thanks for, isn't it? Man, we got a bunch to give thanks for. That I can go to the throne of grace directly to Him because I'm a saint. What does that mean? I have been sanctified by Christ. What does that mean? At salvation, He separated me as His own. I have been separated as a servant of God. I have been separated as a royal priesthood, He tells us. I have been separated as His minister, as His servant, as His person, as His brother, as His friend. And if you're a child of God, you too have been separated as those things. If you've called upon Him for salvation. But then He breaks it down, and you're faithful, brethren. Faithful because they're committed to God's word and God's people. Faithful. They don't quit and run when they get offended. Oh, well, I didn't like what he preached today. When you get offended because the word of God was preached, all that says is you needed to hear it. So if God's word offends you, take it up with him because he sent the Holy Spirit to touch your heart. To give you an opportunity to draw nigh unto him. Now, if I say something stupid that didn't need to be said, then you come talk to me. And I might need to make an apology. But if it's from God's word, deal with God. And you know what? In the long run, you'll be thankful for have heard that. I've had people in here come to me. I didn't like that. I needed it. Thank you, God, because that's not what I usually hear. You didn't have to say it like that. If I said it like everybody else, you wouldn't have noticed. See, he said they're faithful because they don't just come when it's convenient and beneficial to them. See, they're faithful. They don't schedule the meeting with God's people around everything else. They schedule everything else around being with God's people. God's people is the priority, and I'll fit other things in. And he says they are faithful. There is no more encouraging place for a believer to be than to be in a center of people who truly love God. If you're not encouraged being in the center of God's people, you got to check your heart or check your life in Christ. There's no better place to be than to be with the people that truly live for God, that truly want to reflect Christ, who truly want to praise and worship God, not just sing songs. I can sing songs in the car as I drive. And I can worship and praise in the car as I drive, but those are two completely separate things. I praise and worship when my heart is pouring out. When my mouth is voicing the words, I don't know that's much praise because you've heard me sing. It's not very pleasant. But God said he loves it when my heart pours out praise to him. You see, there's no better place to be than people that love you enough to challenge you with God's word, to hold you accountable to God's word. And as believers, we should want to be in the midst of this people. So much so that we are told not forsaking the assemblies of yourself together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. We are told in Scripture not to ignore the assembly of God's people. And to be more and more faithful the closer we get to Christ's return. You know how many times I hear, oh, Christ's coming back soon because the world's bad. Going to church Sunday? No, I'm busy. If it's really truly the end of the world, you better be scared to death. Or you better be excited And you know what? I'm excited when I'm with you and I know Christ is returning. Because guess what? We're going together. If you truly place your faith in Jesus Christ. It'd be fun to watch all of us float through the ceiling together, wouldn't it? Because I don't float nowhere. Water hardly holds me up. You know what I'm saying? It's bad. We should enjoy being together. Are there sinners amongst us? Yes. Are there hypocrites amongst us? Yes. That's why you can feel welcome here. Now, when that hurts your feelings, we can talk about it later. But 1 John tells us, if you say you're not sinful, you're a fool. And you call God a liar. Okay. We are all sinners. That's why we're here. Because I need your help. I need your accountability. I need your challenge. I need someone to worship with me. I need someone to praise with me. Yeah? That's why we are here. Not because we're better than anyone out there, but we have someone greater to worship. We have someone greater we want to live for. And we should be thankful for that. I'm thankful for God's people that I get to be with, that I get to worship with. And we should not take this lightly. And Paul recognizes the reputation of this church. Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Since we heard about it. You ever know someone that you would say, he or she truly walked by faith? Not because they tell you they're a person of faith, because if someone's got to tell you they have faith in Jesus, there's something lacking. Not because they wear the t-shirt or the necklace or got the tattoo, but that their life shows you that they love the Lord. That their life matches their mouth. In our last church in St. Louis area, in St. Charles, Missouri, we had a bus ministry. It was three vans. We called it the bus ministry, 15-passenger vans. Daniel loved the ministry. And we had a lady by the name of Aunt B. You know where I'm going, don't you? Aunt B, man, she was about this tall. Always on a walker, very serious health issues. She was blind. But she tried to walk her way through the church, and if you didn't catch her, she'd walk right into a wall. I'm telling you, she was awesome. She had kidney issues, dialysis regularly. She's with the Lord now. But she's this tall and this wide. I mean, she was a very strong lady, as they would say in Portuguese. Instead of saying the F word, they said strong. I'm a very strong man, understand. And when Daniel first started the bus ministry, Bill Hebold was in charge of his route. Yeah, no clue. I was bringing this up today. Did I? And Daniel's being trained, and he's what, 12 years old. And Bill said, here's what I need you to do. Aunt B was riding this bus. Remember, we're kind of an inner city church there. And she needs help getting up into the van. Here's what you do, Daniel. You stand behind her. You put your hands on her posterior. And you just push. Daniel came home that day with this look on his face that he was so violated. Dad, you know what he told me to do. He's still traumatized to this day. But Aunt B was one of those ladies, just black lady, just the sweetest lady. Everything was about Jesus. You go to her house and she'd want to pray. She'd see you in a hall. Oh, Brother Ron, she's always dabbing her sweat. She was such a sweet lady. Her heart was showed with how she treated people. You know, we got people in our life that we know Jesus is in them, that they have faith in Christ because of their life. See, to use the word faith, as he does in verse 4, when you're referring to someone, is a very heavy compliment. Be careful throwing the word faith around. We have done to the word faith what we've done to the word love. We've watered it down to where it means nothing. I love you. No, I love you. I've known you for 2 hours. I love you. I love green beans. I love pizza. I love you. Love everything. I feel special, right? And we do that. Oh, she's a person of faith. She's a person of faith. She's a person of faith. Oh, they have faith. Yeah. You had faith. Oh, yeah. You're all the people of faith. You've had faith that pew was going to hold you when you sat down Wednesday night. So I didn't see anybody today again inspecting the pew before you sat down. I don't know. Is this strong enough? Only guys like me do that. We've had too many that weren't strong enough. They're made for one person. And anyway, understand, we can't not water down and dilute the word faith. Faith is a very heavy compliment because of what it signifies. This word means to be persuaded. In this case, persuaded by the gospel of Christ. Understand, you say you're a person of faith, it means that you were persuaded by the truth, that you listen to God's word, and you were convinced of truth. And those people he's speaking to neglected their own wisdom, their own experience, their own desires to follow the truth that has convinced them of a new direction. Let me ask you, how convinced are you by truth? What part of God's word have you not been persuaded by that you won't let it transform your life? These people here, Paul said they're a people of faith. See, the root word of faith comes from the Greek, patho. I just wanted to sound smart. I have no clue how you say it. But you know what it means? Obedience. Faith means obedience. Don't say you have faith if you don't walk in obedience, applying God's word in your life. I'm a man of faith, but I ain't going to tell nobody about Jesus because I'm kind of scared of that. You understand, to be a person of faith is a person of obedience. Faith means you trust his words more than you trust your experience, more than you trust your wisdom, more than you trust your knowledge. And once we're persuaded by the truth, we are to live by truth. This means the eternal truth of God's word. We took some time to talk about it on Wednesday night. What is the truth? Does it mean Joe's wearing a red shirt? Is that true? What is the eternal truth? And that's what God's referring to. The scripture tells us everything you know on earth, everything you see, touch, and feel will one day be gone. Nothing here will last. Because we can't see, feel, or touch the spirit that's inside of each other, one of us. Our soul we can't see, but everything you can see will be gone. What he's referring to is those eternal truths that when we get to heaven or when you get to hell will still be true. Those are the truths that should persuade you. What we see in God's word is eternal. He tells us it's sealed up in heaven that he has his word. This is truth. Our faith is not just at salvation, but our faith begins at salvation and starts to grow in obedience to his word. Everybody out there? Yeah? So we are told in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know, faith is the confidence in God's word. It's to trust that thing that I cannot prove. But faith isn't blind. The reason I trust the things I don't know, the reason I can trust the things he has promised that are still to come, because he's been faithful in everything else he has said already. And he's left many, many witnesses throughout the Old Testament sharing what God has done and promising what he will do. Faith is having enough confidence in God's word and God's ways that we start to live it. Understand, you don't truly trust God for eternity. What I mean? You don't really trust God for eternity if you can't trust him with your today. Because when I start to trust him for my eternity, he starts to teach me to trust him with my today. And I start to walk by faith and not by sight. I start to take one step of obedience that leads to another step of obedience in my life. And he starts to change and transform from my action to my vocabulary to my actions. One step at a time. And where does it start? When I call upon him in faith. When I place faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because I can trust the things I don't know because of the things I do know. Faith has enough confidence in God's ways that it transforms our lives. So ask yourself, do I live by faith? Or do I just talk about faith? With me? Can we ask ourselves that? Do I live by faith or do I just talk about faith? Do I trust God and His Word, His ways, His promises? Or is that just a cute thing that we do at church? Do I trust God and do I follow in obedience? Because when I follow obedience, it's conforming my life. It changed my life. Scripture tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the first step of obedience, of faith. As I got to know Him, now I let Him lead me. Do I trust Him in evangelism? Where I share with Jesus, with my neighbor, with my family. As I grow and start walking by faith, I speak of Jesus. I share what He has done in my life, what He wants to do in them. As I keep growing, what happens? I start taking more steps, and here's the crazy one. I start trusting Him financially, and I start giving to the work of God. I start putting in the offering plate, not because I have to, but because I want to be a part of God's work, because I trust Him that in obedience and love to Him, He will use it for His glory. And that's what my desire in my heart is. How am I truly living by faith? Do I live by faith? Or do I just talk about faith? Paul commended this church for their faith. And when you see someone truly living by faith, you know what your action should be? Thank God for them. Praise God for them. Paul commended something else about this church. You know, and it allows us to evaluate our own church. Now, don't look across the aisle and say, well, they don't fit this. Look at yourself. Do I fit this? Do I demonstrate faith in my life? But Paul didn't stop at faith. Look what else in verse 4. The love which ye have to all the saints. So now you walk by faith, and part of that faith is demonstrate love to all the saints. Love for other believers. Love for others that Christ has sanctified into themselves. This is a visual evidence. Now check this out. Love for other believers is visual evidence of your salvation. Listen to this. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Ooh, that's pretty heavy. If I love Christ, am I a follower of God? I will love others that have His Spirit within them, that have His mark upon them, that have His blood poured upon them, making them pure. Loving other believers reflects the work of Jesus Christ, the one who gave His life for them and calls them His bride. You hear that intimacy Jesus loves? You know, check this out. Jesus loves other believers so much, He refers to them as His bride. Now, I love some of y'all in here, but I've never referred to any other these other ladies in here as my wife. One, I don't want to die. Number two, I don't want to die. Number three, too, is I don't have that intimacy with you. I've got one bride. That's my wife. She's the only one I will use that title for. And God says, if you're His child and believer, He brings that intimacy upon you and says, if you're a child of God, you're my bride. And there's going to be a whole wedding feast in heaven one day for all of us that are His children, that will come together with Christ. This is a beautiful picture here. Now think about that. If Christ loved them so much, shed His love for them so much, how should you feel about other believers? Loving other believers shows that you have the same spirit as them. You care for them. You're willing to help them. You weep with them. You rejoice with them. That's how our attitude should be for one another. You feel that way about this church family that God has placed in our lives? We're thankful for it. We're almost done here. I just want to share a little more because Loving other believers is a command for God. He tells us to love God and love others. As a natural relationship status, we're going to love other believers. But this love isn't about emotions. Talked about love earlier, that we do this goosebumpy love and we use the word love for everything. Listen to this. Listen to what this love calls us to in Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now that ain't very goosebumpy. Did she just hit her head? She was like awesome. She's like head dive, and like, that's my girl. And so in love, the scripture calls you and I, if you love one another, serve one another. They never done nothing for me. Aren't you glad? You with me? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, I ain't on a cross for them. They didn't do nothing for me. Christ didn't say, well, they deserve hell. Christ said, I love them, and I'm going to give myself for them. We are called to love one another by serving one another. We're not to be emotionally driven. Because when we are, we only do emotional things. Things that give us goosebumps. We're to be Holy Spirit driven. We are to be Word of God driven. We are to be love driven. Not to do it in obligation. But we are to use our liberty, Scripture says, our freedoms to serve others. What did Christ do? He washed the feet. Nasty, sick feet. Ain't none of y'all got nice feet. I'm sorry, feet are gross. No amens on that. Come on, feet are nasty. Y'all don't understand, do you? Jesus, the Holy One, said, I'll wash your feet. You know why he washed them? Because they were nasty, okay? He washed feet. He didn't have to. He's God. And there was no law he had to fulfill, but he loved them and washed their feet. You know what else he did? He took a beating. His back was shredded open. The machines that they used to beat him, the whips, the cat of nine tails, had hooks designed to grab the flesh when they pulled back and yanked it open. It had pebbles that would break the flesh and the muscles down. It had glass attached to it to rip open. He took beatings because of his love. He allowed them to jam a crown of thorns upon his head. He was rejected. He was spit on. He was mocked. He was beat. And finally, he died. Not because it gave him goosebumps. Not because the law demanded that he do it, but because he loved the Father and he loved you and I. And he gave himself. He humbled himself to serve all the way to death. Now, you want to see how serious we are to serve one another? Philippians 2:5 says it all. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He gave his all for people that hated him. He gave his all for people that didn't deserve it. He gave his all for people that didn't do nothing for him. Whew, that changes our attitude, don't it? Conviction, anybody? Whew, ouch. It's God's word, it's the Spirit of God. We're to serve one another in love the way Jesus loves us. You understand, 1 Corinthians tells us that if there's no love involved, nothing you do matters. Paul in 1 Corinthians actually goes to the extremes. He says, though I give my body to be burned. A little dramatic. Oh, I could speak with the tongues of angels. But I have no love. It accomplishes nothing. See what God has called us to do? Serve in love. Have a desire to see them grow. Have a desire to help one another. Are you grateful for the people of God? Ask yourself that. Am I truly grateful for these people here? Or do I come here as a formality I'm supposed to do on Sunday mornings? I hope you're excited to come to church and be with the people transformed by God. The people that share the same spirit. The people that love you, that you can love. And notice Paul's thankfulness, what it caused him to do. If you're thankful for God's people, look here. Look what it caused Paul to do in verse 3. Look at verse 3. What did it cause Paul to do? I want to say it when you find it. Huh? Pray. Pray. He gave thanks in prayer. But he prayed. He prayed. You want to thank those who are examples to you? Those who live by faith in Christ? Those who love, that serve the saints of God? Yeah. Send them a thank you card. She's having fun. Send them a thank you card. Here's someone here who may have touched your life, done something to really encourage you, hold you accountable. You with me? Give thanks. Send a thank you card. Okay? Give them a hug. Send them a gift. But you know what you do first? Thank God and then pray for them. That's what Paul did. He prayed for them. Most powerful thing you can do, and I ask you to do for me, is pray for me. Pray for my walk with Christ. Pray for me to have wisdom in leadership. Pray for me to know what to preach next week. Pray, pray, pray. That's the best thing you can do for me, and I ask that you do it. You know the best thing I can do for you is? To take you to the throne of grace. And Father, I lift them up to you, because you can do stuff I can't even imagine. You know what their heart needs right now. Provide it. Paul prayed for them. Thank God for them. Lift them to that throne. If you followed this passage, you noticed that Paul spoke of these people's faith in three ways. Their faith past at salvation. Their faith present of loving God's people. Their faith future, confidence in what will come. And listen to what he sums up this portion with. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is into the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Very shortly here, he gave thanks for the gospel. He gave thanks for the gospel. The gospel gives us the confidence, the assurance of hope. Quickly, the first thing it tells us is that we are sinful before a holy God and that he will have to judge us for our sins. That's the first truth that we should know in God's word that has violated the holiness of God. The second thing we see is that we can be saved by faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That he is what we call the substitutionary atonement. He has made the payment for your sin that you should make. But he loved you so much he said, I'll take it for you. But you must trust him. And the third thing is that he has eternity settled for you. He said in verse 5, it is laid up for you in heaven. Do you trust that? Do you believe that? We look forward to that day when we get to see Jesus face to face, being a part of his glory, having a mansion built by him. Do you look forward to that day? You look forward to that day that we are going to be made whole and perfect. We're going to be with the other saints that have already gone before us. My brother, my grandma, my uncle, Miss Pat, Marilyn. We can go through this room and name off people. We're going to be with, we're going to be worshiping with, we're going to praise at the throne of God. But if you've never placed faith in Jesus Christ, you won't be there with us. You'll be separated from God for all eternity. All he calls you to do is faith in him. To call upon him for salvation. Let him transform your life. And he tells us in that verse 6 that the gospel is bringing fruit. It's bringing people to salvation. The gospel is giving life to dead souls. The gospel is transforming life. The gospel is bringing fruit from God's people. Now the gospel is what makes you and I family. You with me? The gospel is what brings a group of weird people together. We got so many different personalities, so many different talents, so many traits in this room, different ages. And God brought us together and we can worship together. You know why? Jesus. Jesus. Why can I go to a bedside of a hospital with someone that might be dying and laugh with them and pray with them? Jesus made us family. He has brought us together. If you're a child of God, we are family. Now you got a TV show stuck in your head, don't you? That's an old one. We used to have a TV show. Can't even remember what show it was, but that is stuck there. You see, Paul was thankful for the gospel. Paul was thankful for the people of God. And Paul was thankful to God. Let us do the same. Let us be thankful. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing to God because of our thankfulness. Let us continue in prayer for one another as you leave this place. But feel free to give someone a hug. Let them know I appreciate your friendship. I appreciate your accountability. I appreciate your teaching. I appreciate your investment into my life. And we're going to sing together, The Family of God, number 681. Sing it out loud.